you all today. Pastor David has been given the weekend off. He is taking some driving lessons. If you're wondering what that's all about, just check the website. And just doing my part to steer people towards our website here. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a fairly minor date in the church calendar, and it's largely ignored by the world. But you know, there is so much more to Palm Sunday than just the palms that we wave around. You see, Palm Sunday, the original Palm Sunday, was an open rebellion against the power of Rome. Rome had been ruling Israel with an iron fist. And the original Palm Sunday was part of the coup d'etat that is going on to this day, in which the only kingdom that will last forever is replacing all other kingdoms in this world. The war is still going on, and everyone is invited to join the winning side. You can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 21. And let me give you some of the context that is going on here. Palm Sunday kicks off what in church circles is known as Holy Week. It's the week running up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is winding down his earthly ministry as we've seen it in the Gospels. He is with his closest followers, and they are making the trek to Jerusalem, just as all spiritual Israelites would have in that day. They were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was one of the mandatory feasts, festivals that a religious Jew would have gone to. So if you can imagine, things are kind of crowded because much of Israel is converging on Jerusalem. And as Jesus is making this trek, there's kind of a somber, a serious mode that something big is going to go down. Just some of the things that he says on the way there. Hey guys, speaking to his followers, the day's going to come where I am going to get killed. And his followers are thinking, whoa, 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 that isn't why we're following you. That's not the kind of news that we wanted to hear. Something big was going down. There's a sense that something's going to happen. So I want you to have that in mind as we start reading in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. This week got off to a good start. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word so accessible in our language. Lord, I pray that we would love to meet with you through the pages of Scripture. Lord, open our eyes now to things we may never have seen before as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anything I say that's not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. And may Jesus be at the center of attention. He is the King of glory, and he deserves all of our worship. In his name we pray, amen. So Palm Sunday kicks off the final week before the resurrection. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. He was coming in from the southeast off the Mount of Olives, coming into the city. And he tells his disciples, he gives them kind of an odd command. You imagine this. You've been trekking for miles and miles and miles to get to Jerusalem. And he says, hey, boys, I want you to go get a donkey in a village of Bethphage. You don't know the guy there, but just go there and just tell him that the master needs it, the Lord needs it. Okay. And so they run off, and they go, and they bring the donkey back to Jesus. But what they didn't realize at the time is that this set in motion an ancient prophecy. You see, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem points us back to a couple passages in the Old Testament. The first passage tells us about Jesus, and the second tells us how we need to respond to him. So make no mistake, Palm Sunday is not just a quaint religious holiday. It was a spontaneous rebellion against the Roman Empire. Because to hail anyone as Caesar other than Caesar was treason, punishable by death. But here are all these people saying to Jesus, Hosanna to the King, treason. They could have all been executed right on the spot, according to Roman law. This was serious. But it was even more serious than the civil unrest that it appears to be. You see, this was actually a call of arms extended to all humanity to say, come join the rebel alliance of the true king. Just as Caesar ruled over this vast empire, we are ruled by Caesars of our own making. And the Caesars that rule us are not flesh and blood. Far more powerful than that. Think of the things that drive us, the things that motivate us as a culture. They're the Caesars of today. And if you think about it, living in Northern Virginia here, we've got some really prominent Caesars. Stuff, status, significance. Many in this area bow the knee to these things. Stuff. Materialism. We have to drive a fancier car than our neighbor. We have to have a better place than my coworker. I need this stuff. The advertising industry works because we are obsessed with stuff and having the latest model. We live in a high-tech society, but high-tech is cruel to us because what today is the coolest device imaginable is outdated a month down the road. Chasing after stuff, bowing our knees to materialism, is just short-lived satisfaction. And it gets us in debt. Status. It's very important to us that we look good in front of other people. For some of you, it's going to show up saying, I have to have that corner office. For others, it might be the stuff you post on Facebook. I mean, none of us ever really say bad stuff about ourselves, you know? We talk about all the cool things that we're doing, or, hey, I'm going on vacation here, or I'm eating at this restaurant, or my kid's the smartest in school, all that sort of stuff. We want to put our best foot forward so people think, wow, you must really be cool. Status. But status is really just like being on a treadmill. There will always be someone who can do something better than you. There will always be someone eating at a nicer restaurant. There will always be someone who has a more important title. Status will leave you coming up short. If you chase after status, it's like hiking Old Rag Mountain or someplace out in the Blue Ridge Trails. You know, so often I've done this and you go, just made the top. I can see that crest right there. And you get to that crest and you look and it's like, oh no, there's another peak up that way. You can keep chasing after it over and over. Significance. You want to be accepted. There's something inside each of us that says, you know, I want to make a difference. I want to transcend what's just around here. I want to make a difference that will last. But too often we chase after the wrong stuff to gain that significance. These are some of the Caesars of today. They dominate us. They control us. We build our lives around them. But honestly, stuff, status, significance, they're minor league Caesars compared to the greatest Caesar of all. And the greatest Caesar of all is us. It's you and it's me. We live in a culture now which says, if you want it, you ought to be able to have it. If you want to behave a certain way, if you want to get certain things, that's fine. You do it. You take charge. You're your own boss, and no one can say you can't do it. And so we set things up so that it's all about me, and I want to get what I want, and I build my life around that. That is a Caesar that we're all bowing the knee to. We have the right to have what we want. I am my own king. I am my own queen. That's a wicked Caesar. That is not a good ruler. Stuff, status, significance, self, they couldn't care less about you and what's really best for you. They're just cravings. Our desires are really just villains trying to rule us by fear. Think of it, stuff. You're worried that you're not going to have enough to retire on. Status. You fret because you know there are others more important than you. Significance. You're insecure because someone else can do your job better than you. Pretty soon your boss is going to see that and they may say, hey, we don't need you anymore. See, the Caesars of the world all around us couldn't care less about us. They will leave us defeated and they will leave us empty. Yet we still bow to them. So how do you get free from the Caesars of the world around us? How do you get free from the Caesar of self? The same way they did way back then. The only way to escape from Caesar's power is to bow to another king who can defeat him. The only way to gain freedom from Caesar is to swear allegiance to a king who is greater than Caesar. And that king rode into Jerusalem on a donkey 2,000 years ago. The account that we've read in Matthew refers to an Old Testament passage. We'll flash it up on the screen here from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Old Testament, and it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's a lot in this passage. And in this passage, this gives us some insight as to Jesus the King, what he is really like. It starts off, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Well, who is that? That's a poetic way of referring to God's people. Then it says this, behold, your king is coming. Your king. It's personal. Your king. This is the king you follow. This is the one you line up with. He's not just the king. He's not just a foreign king. He is the king. He is your king. Let me explain the difference between the king and your king. Last week, King Richard III, any of you heard of him? He was buried in England. He died 500 years ago, and they found his remains, did all kinds of cool scientific DNA testing. They found his remains under a parking lot, which had been an ancient battlefield. And he was buried last week, and you didn't care. 2 weeks ago, Prince Charles was here with our president. How many of you knew that? Oh man, you guys are all Downton Abbey geeks or something like that. I didn't think any of you would care what the British monarchy was doing. But at least half of you really didn't care. Or we were oblivious to it. Yep, he's next in line to be King of England. Yeah, he's royalty. but he's not my king. There's a difference between a king and your king. And it's important that we choose to make Jesus our king. Not just say, yeah, 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 he's a great religious guy. Yep, he's powerful. Yeah, he's a king over here, but I kind of want to chase after my own stuff. We need to make the transition in thinking so that he is my king. Not just the king, he's my king. Now, when he's my king, that means that when he speaks, I pay attention. When he says something, I listen. And I don't just listen, I do it. You're pretty foolish when the king says, do this, and you say, no, I'm going to do that instead. When he's your king, you listen to him. You pay attention. You see, Jesus deserves our allegiance and our obedience. He needs to be our king. We need to personalize it. He is not just out there. He invites you to follow him as your king. But the passage goes on and tells us some more about Jesus. It says that he is coming, riding in on a colt, and he is righteous. He is righteous. See, this king is unlike any other ancient king who just would use their position, their prestige, their power to subjugate other people. It was a huge ego trip, but this king is righteous. He is blameless. He is innocent. He is pure goodness. This is Jesus. This is our king. He's totally good. We can trust him all the time. But Jesus is righteous, and that exposes one of our problems. That exposes the false Caesars that we worship. It exposes the false Caesars that we bow down to, because none of us are as righteous as Jesus. We need a king who is righteous, and none of the stuff we chase after will give it to us. You see, some of us may say, you know, if I'm good or if I do this or I do that, then maybe God will smile on me. But you need a righteous king. Our trouble is the standard with which we compare ourselves to. We look at our neighbors and we say, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than her, so I must be all right. But that's the wrong standard. The standard for the righteousness that we need is not the people around us. The standard for the righteousness that we need is God himself. And when you compare us to God, we fall way short. Sure, you may be better than your neighbor, but that's not the standard. It's God's standard that matters. And we all fall short. So when we see this title being given to Jesus, it makes sense. We say, whoa, you have something that I need. I need your righteousness. Because without it, I have no chance. It's bad news for us that we don't have this righteousness. It's bad news that we fall short of the standards of perfection that God has. But good news comes in the next phrase right here. He is righteous and having salvation. Jesus, when we make him our king, gives us salvation. He has it. What am I talking about here? That's a churchy term, salvation. Salvation is our greatest need as humanity. It is to be right with God. It is to be able to acknowledge him as my heavenly father and know that I have a right standing with him. There's no blockage between he and me. But for that to happen, we need something that we don't have, and it's his righteousness. And he offers it to us. What happened on Palm Sunday is huge because the righteous king was coming into Jerusalem. And everyone was thinking, this is great. Jesus is going to be our king. He's going to bring his angel armies down. He's going to blow away all the Romans. And then, yeah, we're going to be in charge. But Jesus knew it was something far greater than that. It wasn't going to seem it at the time, but it was far greater. Because just a few days later, he was going to demolish sin, death, hell, and the grave and win a crushing victory. He was coming to bring salvation. You see, what was needed for us to get that salvation was to have a Savior, a King, who would be willing to die for us and give us that which we could never earn by ourselves. All of us, as human beings, fall short of God's perfection. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And God knows that. And He loves us so much that He says, I'll give you what you need. You may not get it yet. You may not understand this, but it will cost me more than you'll ever know. Looking back over 2,000 years, we see that what it cost God was His Son. And on Palm Sunday, everything looks swimmingly good for Jesus. But a few days down the road, the crowds that have been chanting how great He was, were gonna turn on Him and yell, crucify Him. And it seemed like Jesus had lost. The Roman Empire had won. But we know that wasn't the case. Jesus had to die so that on that cross, He could say to all of humanity, I want you to come to Me and give Me all of your sin, your junk, your shame, everything that you're embarrassed about, and I will take that on Me and bear the punishment that you deserve. And in exchange for that, when you call on Me to be your Savior, when you say, I'm your King, I will give you My righteousness, My perfection. See, no one who's a Christian can brag about, hey, look how good I am. Because the very definition of being a Christian means I recognize that I'm not that great and that I need a Savior. I need to make Jesus my King. I need His righteousness to be credited to me. And Jesus offers it to all of us. And when His righteousness is credited to us, we no longer face the penalty for our sin. And we can be assured of walking the rest of this life here on earth with God right beside us, and heaven, eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. But you know, the salvation that He offers is more than a ticket to heaven. Now, quite frankly, if it was, I don't know how you can get better than that. But God says, you know, it's more than just way off in the future. Right here on earth, I will be with you. I will give you victory over the sin, over the Caesars that you struggle with. But you've got to turn to Me and say, you're My King. And I believe that you are more powerful than them. See, once you come to Christ saying, I want My salvation, I need Your righteousness, that's fantastic. Come to Him as Savior. But also recognize that between now and when you get to the other side of the grave, we're going to be in a war with sin. And we need to keep going back and back to that gospel, that good news, that Jesus is our righteousness. He is the one we can count on for everything. Jesus, when He's our King, frees us from the Caesars we bow to. Now, even though He is the King of Kings, He is the God of the universe, it says He is humble. He is humble. Kings in those days tended to be all about smoke and mirrors and flash and portraying power. And so a typical entry of a king into a city would have looked something like this. The golden chariot, the finest steeds around, the crowds blowing the trumpets. But that's contrasted with Jesus. Jesus is unlike any other Caesar. He rolls in a different way. He doesn't need that stuff. Again, most of the people waving palm branches at Jesus 2,000 years ago were thinking, this is great. He's going to destroy the Roman Empire. But it didn't happen that way. It went about in a way that made no sense to us. If I would have been a military advisor, I would have said, look, Jesus, here's what you need to do. You control the angel armies. You can rain down fire from heaven. What I would suggest is you use those weapons and you just take care of all the bad guys right now. But Jesus didn't do it that way. And if you were on the ground with Him, you would have been thinking, what have I done following this guy? What is going on here? But 2,000 years later, the Roman Empire is in the history books. And the empire of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, rolls on and on and on. And he invites all of us to join and to get on board. So how do you go about doing this? The second reference to the Old Testament is where the people are waving to him, and it comes from Psalm 118, and it says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, in the Jewish context in which this all happened, it would have made sense. To us, it just sounds like a nice religious saying. But when they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," this is what they were saying. "God, save us. Save us now. Son of David." You didn't call anyone the Son of David. In the culture back then, when they were saying Son of David, they were saying, "You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that God has intended all along to save us." The way we make Jesus our king, the way he goes from being the king to our king, is when we say, "God, save me. I need you. I believe you are who you said you are. You're God. You're the king." And I believe what happened in the week after Palm Sunday. I believe that Jesus died in my place. And then he rose again from the dead to prove that he paid for my sin and to offer that life to me. When you say, "God, save me," Jesus goes from being the king to your king. You're also making a statement that you're rejecting the Caesars of this world to follow the one true king. It starts here, and it starts now. The king is inviting you to turn from the other Caesars and to follow him. Will you join the Rebel Alliance? Will you bow to Jesus as your king? He's reaching out to you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are greater than anything else or anyone in this world. Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus for who he truly is. He is not just a religious figure. He is not just a great teacher. He is the king. But Lord, I pray that we would move beyond that and we would see him as our king, our savior. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior, that today might be the day that they reject the Caesars they've been following and turn to Jesus. Lord, for all who are in our midst, who may have said, "Yeah, I did make that decision to follow Jesus, but I've gotten distracted and I've gotten choked out by all the stuff around me, and I'm coming back to you." Lord, encourage and strengthen them. Lord, we all need to hear the good news of Jesus, and we need to crown him as our king every day. Lord, would you help us to do that now? In Jesus' name, amen.